Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Welcome to episode 5 of our Roman series as we continue our study of Paul's masterfully written letter to the Romans, telling the story of God's relentless grace. Now, as we move into our last 2 weeks of this series, we transition with Paul into his fourth and final section of thought in chapters 12 through 16, which is Paul's challenge to a divided church in Rome. Since we studied began our kind of journey through this study together in Romans, we've covered a lot of territory, a lot of doctrine and belief, and now we switch gears a little bit. But it's important to kind of understand where we've come from to establish where we're going so that we can walk it all out. So in light of the good news about Jesus and Abraham's new multi-ethnic family in chapters 1 through 4, in light of the fact that there's a new people in Jesus that he's outlined in chapters 5 through 8, and in light of the fact that God's always been faithful to his promises when it comes to Israel in chapters 9 through 11, now in chapters 12 through 16, Paul breaks down the practical living out of the gospel as he explains how this big family is supposed to get along, how they need to be unified, how they need to understand the importance of love, of forgiveness, of peace. These are so important in this time. And so at this moment, they're dealing with everything that relates to those subjects, to be unified and have a unity where everybody's using their own gifts and their talents and their abilities, but they're also not just doing that in a self-serving way. They're watching out for one another. They're learning to be others-oriented. Now you fast forward to today, and we're still trying to learn those same lessons. It's easy to get tunnel vision sometimes and to be so focused on what we're doing that we forget about the people around us. And yet, Paul's trying to instruct us that there's a great importance in how we work with those that are around us, Jews and non-Jews, learning to forgive each other and not cause problems in the church, not cause problems with the local government. Today, there's plenty of opportunities in the church or in our circle of friends or family to get into it with somebody over things, but those things are not worth losing the relationships that we have. You know, today, we need to understand what Paul's trying to convey to us, that even in that moment, he was trying to get them to understand that our highest calling is to love God and to love others, kind of fulfilling all the commands of the Torah. So let's jump into chapter 12 together. So here Paul goes back to teaching the practical application of the truths revealed to us in the first 11 chapters of the book. And up until this point, he's been asking us to believe on Christ and kind of yield ourselves to him. But now Paul reveals that we're also called to serve God in the way that we live our lives every day, in the way that we walk it all out together. And so the first part of Romans is what God did for us by sending us his son, right? We're saved by grace through faith. Jesus died on the cross and he did it for us. He paid that incredible debt for our sin. But now the last part of Romans tells us what we can do for God through the power of the Holy Spirit living within our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore." In other words, in light of all that Paul has said to this point, he's almost saying, "I'm begging you, brethren, I'm begging you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So here Paul uses the metaphor of animal sacrifices in the temple, which the people of that day would have been very familiar with. And the Hebrew word here for sacrifice is the word korban. And it comes from the same root as to come near or to approach. So our bodies are to be a gift to God, to draw near to God as he draws near to us. And Paul sees this as our logical service to God for all his mercies to us. Again, the word service here is used for temple ceremonies because Jesus now, right, he's died once and for all for our sins, so we no longer need to offer dead sacrifices, but now we're bringing our living bodies to him because he was that final sacrifice. In verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Presenting your body to God for right actions, you know where it starts? It starts right here. It starts with our mind. Because the world tries to tell us what they think and what we should be thinking is normal and acceptable. This is the way everybody thinks now. And we can easily get kind of pulled in that direction and molded in a way where we start to reflect those beliefs. When in fact we're called, each of us, to have our mind and our thinking molded by the Word of God, to think God's thoughts. So we need to learn in our study of God's Word what is good and acceptable to God. Even if God's word is not politically correct in the day that we're living in, it's not always going to align with that ever-changing ideology of people's kind of own personal beliefs. But don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Let God work within you and change and renew your mind through the word and be transformed so that you could walk, that we can walk together in his perfect will. And then, and only then, can we walk in the law of love, walking with his love. In verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." So don't be two-faced, right? Way back when, I toured with the Christian Theater Company, and one of our most popular skits that we did was a skit called Two-Faced Christian, about a group of so-called believers that acted one way with one group and a completely different way with another group. "I hate that guy. I can't stand being around him." And then suddenly he walks into the room. "Yee, oh, hello, good to see you. Oh, I've missed you so much." He walks out of the room. "Ah, I can't stand him." We can't be that way. Jesus had one face, even to his enemies. He showed love. He showed compassion wherever he went. Let your love for others be his love, which is oftentimes making a decision to allow that agape love to flow through us. Because sometimes you're just not going to feel it. You're not going to feel those tingly feelings of love towards the people that do you wrong or even the people that you know you're to love. Sometimes it's a decision. It's a daily decision that we walk in. And as a fully devoted follower of Christ, his agape love has filled our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this back in Romans 5:5. So we need to stir it up every day. Stir it up and act on it. And each and every moment of the day, we must make decisions to walk away from what's evil. Otherwise, it will eventually take root. And that evil will walk away with you. So Paul says, cling to, or hold on for dear life, cleave to what is good, right? There's this purposeful desperation in those words that he's using. And clinging to what is good and being a peacemaker, again, is a moment-by-moment choice that we make each and every day. You know, I'll never really be a person who gets too caught up in the world of politics, but you have to be living under a rock these days to not recognize the circus that's around us. But regardless of your political bend or what your opinions are about it all, whether it's here at home or over the border, Paul does say some things to us about how we should view government, how it affects us in our day-to-day lives, which is interesting and kind of pushes us a little bit in ways that we're not accustomed to. I was speaking to a friend a while back about a trip that he was on, And he was talking about how much he loves having dual citizenship. He's got an American passport and a Canadian passport. And so some countries that he goes to, he'll use one, and sometimes he'll use the other. Now, similarly, the Bible calls you and I to dual citizenship. If you're born in Canada, then you're a Canadian citizen, and you live by its laws. But when you're born again, when you became a Christ follower, you also became a citizen of heaven. And so you're responsible to live out both citizenships. The problem is some Christians are prone to extremes, either focusing solely on their earthly citizenship or their heavenly citizenship. Yet Paul argues that both citizenships are essential. And in Romans 13, 1 through 14, Paul instructs us in our obligations as an earthly and a heavenly citizen, but having a kingdom balance, striking that balance between the two. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject to," which means to kind of bring yourself under, "the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now that word "subject" here is actually kind of a military term that's used for keeping order. But it's also important to know that that doesn't mean that God supports corrupt government or corrupt leaders, but that God will still use those corrupt governments and leaders for his purposes. I think sometimes some people get the leadership that they deserve because of the ungodly nation that they are. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to live right, to live without compromise, to trust that God has everything in control, and that includes the nations and governments of the world. No one is in leadership except at God's desire to serve his ultimate purpose. Right in verse 1, it talks about being appointed by God. But he's not the author of evil, but he will use these things and these people to bring about his purposes in the world. In other words, Paul is saying that we're to obey the laws of the land as we obey God. Only when we're called to do something that is contrary to the word of God are we to disobey the laws of the land, to disobey the government. And you know what? It may actually come to that at some point. Peter dealt with it in Acts 5:29. It says, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings.'" They had an important decision to make. But this was after they were told not to preach Jesus. We need to be resolved that that will never be the case with us, that we will be forever true to that calling to preach and speak the gospel. Then in verses 3 to 4, he's saying, generally speaking, if you're obeying the laws of the land, then you don't have to fear the authorities, right? It makes sense. If I'm not speeding down the highway, then I don't have to worry about getting a speeding ticket. Laws, for the most part, are not perfect, but they're for our protection and the protection of society, because without them, we're left with anarchy, and we don't want that. So we're to obey the laws. We're to pay our taxes, because it's the right thing to do, not because we might get caught, right? And understanding then that Paul balances this as he returns to his teaching of love when it comes to the fulfillment of the law. In verse 10 of Romans 13, it says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So if we walk in love towards one another, if we continue to be others oriented, you won't find yourself in sin. It's not dependent upon our feelings. It's dependent upon what our understanding of what God has called us to. And then making that decision, even in difficult moments. Now, you know what? We're blessed here at Calvary with a great balance of those who are seasoned in their faith, those that are new to their faith, and those that are still exploring their faith, still asking a lot of questions. And Paul's teaching in the book of Romans touches on all three of these groups: how to love one another, how to love our neighbors. And now in chapter 14, how to love those who are new in the faith and not to focus on non-essential issues or what the Bible calls doubtful things. You see, it was the non-essential issues that were causing great contention in the church in Rome when dealing with Jewish and Gentile followers of Christ. It was like the two were clashing. They were allowing personal convictions to divide them and to destroy those relationships. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." So we're to encourage and support new believers. We're called to help them grow in their faith, but not to start a debate, not to debate over issues that are questionable, that are non-essential, that are non-eternal. We need to not be pushing our own personal convictions on people or even being a stumbling block to other believers. It's very important. Paul's dealing with, in this moment, with a group of people who are upset with these new believers who are coming in and they're eating meat when they know that, how can you do that when this meat was being offered to gods? And yet they're out there as new believers without a care in the world, enjoying all the Texas barbecue that they can in the market. They got the brisket and they got the ribs. They're enjoying it all without any problems whatsoever. And many of these believers were eating meat with a clear conscience, while others were feeling uneasy about it. They're going to stick to their veggies. Now, there could be many reasons to eat only vegetables, but listen, here Paul is talking about those who eat vegetables for religious reasons, not for health reasons. Then in verse 3, he says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them." Now, that's a strong word there. That word despise actually means to reject as worthless. Very harsh words, or to look down upon. But apparently, God receives both the one who eats and the one who doesn't. So the sin is in the judging, not in the eating or not eating. But you know what? But what does this have to do with us today? What does eating meat or vegetables have to do with my life, right? Because these practices may not be your hot button issues of concerns, but the list of non-essential items today within the church are never ending. They go on, and there's new ones created every year. Things that have caused church folk to be arguing over stupid things for so many years. Whether it's drinking or movies or buying a lotto ticket, dancing, secular music, tattoos, piercing, public versus private school, working on a Sunday, celebrating Halloween, masks or no masks, vaccine or no vaccine, blah, 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 the list goes on and on and on. But none of these things are worth dividing the church or sacrificing and losing relationships over. And sadly, there has been many actually church split small churches over these kind of debatable issues, and it ought not to be so. People need Jesus. Don't get caught in the weeds. Now, listen, if your eye twitched on one or more of those issues that I mentioned, my encouragement to you and my encouragement to all of us is that we cannot continue to major on the minors and minor on the majors, right? It's important to understand that. Someone once wisely said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. This is fantastic advice. As Christ followers, we can't afford to trivialize significant issues and then hyper-focus on the things that don't matter at all. Everyone has a right to their own convictions, but the key is that God can accept both the weak and the strong. Therefore, if God can receive people in love who have different opinions on non-essential issues, then so can we. Have you ever used the right thing in the wrong way? I call this the Dracar effect. A little bit of Dracar goes a long way. Listen, when it comes to cologne or perfume, if you use it the right way, a small amount can actually make you somewhat appealing. But if you use it in the wrong way, too much of it will repel people instead of attract them. The same is true of salt, right? A little bit of salt used in the right way in food, it brings about a wonderful flavor combination. It's a delicious seasoning, but too much of it ruins the whole meal. It's horrible. The Apostle Paul likewise argues that it's possible to use the right thing in the wrong way. And he applies this adage to Christian liberty. Previously in verses 1 through 12, Paul stated that we're free to decide for ourselves with the Spirit's direction on non-essential issues. So we need to be slow to judge others, but quick to judge ourselves. But now in verses 13 through 23, Paul presents the other side of the coin when it comes to our Christian liberty. Those who are free to enjoy their liberty are responsible for not having an adverse effect on other believers. Romans 14, 13 says, therefore, let us not judge. We could also substitute the word criticize in there. Let us not judge or criticize one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. So those who are mature in the faith understand that our freedom in Christ doesn't give us a license to allow us to cause others to trip and fall into sin. Well, Pastor Steve, it doesn't matter. You know, like, I'm free to do this. Why can't I do it? Doesn't matter what other people think. Or does it? Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Romans 14, 19 sums it up well. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify the other. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that we would be forever mindful of your call in our lives to be molded and shaped by you, to allow your word to sink deep into our lives, to meditate on it, to practice it, to speak it, to allow it to stir our faith, and to make a daily decision to be led by your love each and every day, whether we feel it or not, to be others-oriented, to value our influence in other people's lives, to lead them to a place of life and not be a place where we are a stumbling block and cause them to run in the other direction. God, we're not perfect. We understand that we are prone to mistakes, but we ask for your help. I pray today that whoever is listening, that they would release to you the shame that they feel for whatever it is they're going through or experiencing, and that in its place, you would reveal how deep your love is for them, and in return, that they would embrace that grace, that relentless grace, and reflect your love in the way that we live out and walk out this gospel each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary. Have an amazing week. Let's walk it out together. We'll see you again next week for Calvary Church Online.